Psalm 116. I love the Lord, and he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Psalm 116, which was just read to us. Now, this is a classic gem, I think, of a thanksgiving psalm. We've been looking at the Psalms last few Sunday nights as a kind of model for our own communion with God, a model for our own prayers. What sort of thing does God want to hear from us when we pray? And we've looked at some praise psalms, when the psalmist basically says to God, Hallelujah. There's quite a lot of those in the psalm. And we've also looked at quite a few laments, as they're called by scholars these days. And they are psalms where the psalmist cries, Help! Basically. They're help psalms. I'm in trouble. I need help. I'm calling upon you for help. And we'll turn now to a thanksgiving psalm. And the thanksgiving psalms are offered to God when he has heard the lament, when he has heard the cry for help. And he's answered. And the psalmist expresses his gratitude, he expresses his thanks to God in a psalm of thanksgiving. And this is one of those psalms of thanksgiving. The psalmist is conscious that he has experienced a great deliverance. He has been through what seemed to him like certain death. And having called upon God in that situation, and having been saved, delivered from that situation, whatever it was, he now comes to the house of the Lord, he comes to the temple in Jerusalem with a thank offering, a sacrifice that he has vowed to God. Verses 14 to 17. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Verse 17. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. So he's come to Jerusalem, he's come to the temple with a sacrifice to offer to God in thanksgiving for this intervention into his situation, this rescue that he has experienced from God. And as he offers this thank offering, he accompanies it with these words of thanksgiving that we have in this psalm, Psalm 116. So let's first of all look at the trouble that the psalmist was in, the trouble the psalmist was in. He was, to quote one writer, facing an overwhelming crisis that threatened his life. an overwhelming crisis that threatened his life. We're not told what the circumstances were, but whatever they were life-threatening. In fact, they sound almost a bit nightmarish. Verse 3. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. That means seized me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. So he feels that death and Sheol, the place of the dead, the destiny of the dead, he feels that death and Sheol are powerful enemies that have seized him, that have entangled him. He's entangled by the cords of death. He's seized by the pangs, literally, the anguish of Sheol, the abode of the dead. He's at the end of his tether. Verse 3, overcome by trouble and sorrow. He's in a state of emotional collapse. Verse 6, he talks about his great need. I was in great need. Verse 8 mentions death again. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Death, tears, stumbling. Verse 10, it says that he was greatly afflicted. Greatly afflicted. And in verse 16, he mentions his chains. You have freed me from my chains, which doesn't mean literal chains there, but it means figurative chains, mental and emotional paralysis. Mental and emotional chains that have paralyzed him, that have stopped him from functioning. So we don't know whether it was an illness, we don't know whether it was persecution, but whatever it was bad. And he didn't think he was going to come out of it alive. It was life-threatening. And I'm reminded of some words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when he describes his experience in Asia, the province of Asia, the city of Ephesus, to the Corinthians. And he said, we felt that we were under the sentence of death. We felt that we were under the sentence of death. He didn't think he was going to come out of this alive. And in the midst of this crisis, verses 10 and 11, he had found that his fellow human beings were not to be trusted. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted, and in my dismay I said, all men are liars. It's a sweeping statement, isn't it? And he obviously is quite disillusioned. His fellow human beings can't be trusted. Now this might indicate that his experience was an experience of persecution. He was being persecuted by his fellow men. Or more likely it means that the people he had relied on for help during this crisis had just quite simply let him down. All men are liars, he said. I can't trust any of them. He's disillusioned. No one but God can help him. Okay, so that's the trouble that the psalmist was in. Secondly, we'll look at the prayer of the psalmist. The prayer of the psalmist. In the midst of this nightmare, whatever it was, the psalmist tells us that he called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Verse 4, I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. And this is one of the key ideas in this psalm. Verse 4, I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. And the conclusion of all that, verse 2, because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. So I called on the name of the Lord, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord now for as long as I live. He called on the name of the Lord. And the tense in verse 4 is continuous. It doesn't mean that it was just a one-off call. It means that he called and called and called. He persisted in calling on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. So his terrible circumstances, whatever they were, which had led the psalmist into fear and panic and stress and sorrow, also led him to prayer. And that's one reason why God allows us to go through times like this. Because times like this drive us to him. They drive us to prayer. Would we pray? Unless, from time to time, we had to go through times like this. And when it says that he called on the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord there, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the name of the Lord means all that God has revealed himself to be. Everything the psalmist knows about God. This God has revealed his name to Israel. Remember at the burning bush, he told Moses his name. It's a wonderful thing. When somebody tells you their name, it means you know them. They're not a distant person, an unknown person anymore. You've got a personal relationship. You know their name. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you think about it, when God revealed to Israel his name. He was saying to Israel, I want you to know me. I want a personal relationship with you. So Yahweh was not a distant God to Israel. He was a God who had made his name known. He was a God who wanted a personal relationship with his people. And so this psalmist called on the name of the Lord. He called on everything he knew about God. Everything that God had revealed about himself. The psalmist called upon him. Lord, save me. Why did he call? Verse 10, I believed. He called because he believed. He was going through it. His faith was tested. But he believed. And because he believed, he called. I'm reminded of that passage in Romans 10 where Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, and there he means the name of the Lord Jesus, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on to say, how can they call on someone in whom they haven't believed? You'll only call on the Lord if you believe in him. And in spite of everything that this psalmist was going through, he believed. And therefore he called in this time of trouble. Thirdly, and there's only 4 points, and this is number 3 already. I think my sermons are getting shorter. I took Edwin by surprise this morning. They hadn't finished downstairs when I called the children up. But number 3, God's response to the psalmist's prayer. God's response to the psalmist's prayer. He heard my voice. Verse 1, he heard my voice. He says it again, he heard my cry. And he says it again, verse 2, he turned his ear to me. 3 times we're told that the Lord heard him when he cried. I'm reminded of that story in the Gospels of Bartimaeus, a blind man outside Jericho. And he knew, he heard on the grapevine that Jesus was passing by. And he thought to himself, it's now or never. So the last time he was going to pass by, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus thought, it's now or never. And he started calling, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd told him to be quiet. And he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Mark tells us that Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still when he heard the cry of Bartimaeus. And he heard the cry of this psalmist. And again, we're not told exactly what happened. Was it a recovery from illness? Was it rescue from danger or persecution? We don't know, but God intervened and he rescued this psalmist. He saved this psalmist, verses 5 and 6, when I was in great need. Sorry, not verses 5 and 6. Somewhere else. Somebody shout it out, will you please? When I was in great need, where does it say that? When I was in great need, you saved me. It's in the psalm somewhere. Oh, it is verse 6. Thank you very much. Well done. I can tell you go to Oak Hill College. Very good. When I was in great need, he saved me. When I was in great need, he saved me. And verse 8. You, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So this psalmist who thought he was going to die is now walking before the Lord in the land of the living. Walking before the Lord is a phrase that's used of Abraham. Walk before me and be perfect, God said to Abraham. And Abraham was God's friend. So this psalmist has been delivered from death so that he might walk with God in the land of the living. Now, one of the interesting things about this psalm is that most scholars think that it's a later psalm. It's a later psalm than many of the psalms. It's not a psalm of David. There's no heading at the top of the psalm. And it's not one of David's psalms. But he quotes earlier psalms of David. I mean, for instance, look at verses 3 and 4. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. Just go back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, which is definitely a Davidic psalm. Even though skeptical scholars agree that Psalm 18, if any psalm is a psalm of David, it's definitely Psalm 18. Verse 4. The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God from his help. I cried to my God for help. It's pretty well identical. And if you look at verse 8 here, you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And go back to Psalm 56, Psalm 56, verse 13. Psalm 56, 13. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. It's almost identical, isn't it? And that's interesting, isn't it? Because it means that even the later psalms were influenced in the psalmists were influenced in their prayers in the later psalms by the earlier psalms. And this shows us that our praying ought to be influenced by the psalms. The psalms ought to mould our prayers. The earlier psalms were moulding the prayers of the later psalmists. And therefore they should certainly mould our prayers. Why am I saying all that? Well, because he actually adds a phrase of his own. He's quoting David in verse 8. You, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. But he adds the second phrase. You, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This psalmist had shed a lot of tears in recent times. But God has intervened and he's turned his tears to joy. So, okay, that's the first 3 points. Got to finish on time tonight if we're not careful. The first 3 points, the trouble that the psalmist was in, the prayer of the psalmist, and God's response to his prayer. And now I want to look finally at the psalmist's response to God's deliverance. The psalmist's response to God's deliverance. And this is the main purpose of looking at this psalm tonight. How did the psalmist respond to this deliverance? Well, first of all, love. Quite simply, love. Verse 1, I love the Lord. I love Yahweh. I love the Lord. He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And his love for the Lord was in response to the Lord's love for him. John says we love him. Well, actually, he says we love because he first loved us. Imagine that you've been saved from some life-threatening plight by somebody who rescues you, jumps into a lake or something where you're drowning and pulls you out, or donates a kidney to you when you're dying, and some relative donates a kidney. How would you feel about the one who had saved you? How would you feel? I love the Lord. Can you say that? I love the Lord. He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Secondly, rest, verse 7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. That's an interesting little verse, isn't it? Did you notice that interesting little verse as we were reading through the psalm? The psalmist pauses in verse 7 and talks to himself. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. He speaks to himself. He tells himself to settle down, to be at rest now. You see, we get used to stress, don't we? We get used to fear. We get used to worry. Sometimes it's hard to shake it off. One writer says his emotions had not fully recovered. It takes time to restore the emotional equilibrium. That's what I was trying to say. It takes time to restore the emotional equilibrium. And he's saying to himself, relax. It's all over now. It was terrible. It was terrible. But it's all over now. Relax. Enter into the joy of it. Be at rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Don't keep harking back to the past. Be at rest, for the Lord has been good to you. So love, rest, and then thirdly, and the main point of the psalm, a thank offering. A thank offering. The psalmist will never be able to repay Yahweh for all his goodness to him. Verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? That is a question that expects the answer, you can't, ever. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? But it doesn't mean he can't make any response at all. So the psalmist says, I will fulfill my vows to Yahweh in the presence of all his people. Verse 14, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Verse 18, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. He says it twice. So he's going to fulfill his vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What does that mean? Well, he's going to do what he promised he would do. He's going to bring publicly a thank offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, and he's going to offer that sacrifice in the presence of the congregation of God's people in God's temple and publicly thank God for all that God has done for him. Now, a thank offering, if you know your offerings, don't you? Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You should know your offerings by now. The offerings in Leviticus, one of them is the peace offering or the fellowship offering or the thank offering. And it was the most joyful of all the offerings. There was a burnt offering, there was a sin offering, there was a guilt offering, and there was the peace offering or thank offering. And this was like a celebratory meal. The lamb was slaughtered. Some of the lamb was offered to God on the altar. Some of the lamb was eaten by the priest, and the rest of it was eaten by the offerer, who shared it round with his friends and with his family in a celebratory meal. And of course, it would include the cereal offering, which always accompanied the lamb, and the drink offering, the wine offering, which always accompanied the cereal offering and the lamb. And the cup in verse 13 may well be a literal cup. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And it may well be that he's talking there about one of these celebratory meals as he offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God and shares in the celebratory meal with his friends and with his family. Or the cup could be symbolic, as it sometimes is. Psalm 23, my cup overflows. And the Bible, the Old Testament, often speaks of God giving people a cup to drink. And usually, the cup is a cup of wrath. Read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel, read one or two other Psalms, and you'll find God giving Babylon, or even God giving Israel sometimes, a cup to drink, and the cup is bitter, and it makes the drinker vomit and stagger, and it is a picture of God giving inescapably people his wrath and his judgment. He gives them the cup of wrath and judgment, and they must drink it, and it's bitter. Here, the cup offered by God and taken by the psalmist, lifted up, or that could mean taken by the psalmist, is a cup not of wrath, it's a cup of salvation and a cup of blessing. And he offers this sacrifice of thanksgiving to God in response to God's salvation. So, a thank offering. Fourthly, service. Did you notice verse 16? Classic little verse 16. It's worth memorizing verse 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. So I'm definitely a servant. If I'm your maidservant's son, you have freed me from my chains. Did you notice that? You obviously didn't. I am your servant. I am your servant. You have freed me from my chains, but I'm your servant. You may have set me free, but I'm your servant. Freedom doesn't mean I can do what I like. Freedom means I'm free to serve you. I'm going to serve you because of all that you've done for me. And finally, continued calling on Yahweh, verse 2. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Having called on him during this crisis and seen what God can do, I now intend to call on the Lord for as long as I live. That's going to be the way I live my life from now on. I'm going to go on calling on the Lord all the time. I'm going to go on calling on the Lord in humble dependence. So there are the psalmist's responses to God's salvation of him. Okay, so how do Christians use this psalm? How do Christians use this psalm? Well, we can use it like this psalmist when God delivers us from something, from trouble, from sickness, from persecution, from death. You may be interested to know that the Book of Common Prayer, the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, uses this psalmist as a prayer of thanksgiving after childbirth, which reminds us that childbirth for many, many centuries has been dicing with death. It has been a very dangerous thing to do, and many women have died in childbirth. And traditionally, this prayer has been offered in the Church of England as a prayer after the safe delivery of a child. But Christians read this psalm as they read all of the psalms, ultimately in the light of Jesus Christ. And actually, this psalm is more appropriate on the lips of a Christian, any Christian, than on any Old Testament character. God has delivered us from death. He has delivered us from ultimate death. He has delivered us from hell. Make no mistake about that. He has delivered us from hell itself. He has delivered us from what we've traditionally called a lost eternity. We were heading inevitably for a lost eternity. And Jesus came and he saved us. He saved us. That's what his name means. Saviour. Rescuer. Deliverer. He came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Do you know how he did it? He did it by drinking the cup of wrath and judgment on our behalf. Can you remember what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, the bitter cup of judgment, down to the very dregs on behalf of his believing people. And because he did that, when we call on the name of the Lord, says the Apostle Paul, he saved us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you want to be saved? You've got to call on the name of the Lord, Jesus, to save you. Salvation isn't something you just drift into. You need to remember that, especially if you've been brought up into a Christian home. You don't just drift into salvation. You don't just calmly and clinically accept salvation. You call for it. You call out of the depths for it. Out of the depths of guilt and conviction of sin and death. You call on the Lord Jesus to save you. And when you call, as Bartimaeus called, he listens. He stops. And he saves. And you pass from death to life. And when that happens, like this psalmist, you respond in exactly the same way as this psalmist responded. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. We respond by bringing a sacrifice. We respond by bringing a thank offering. What is the sacrifice that we bring now? We don't bring an animal sacrifice. We bring ourselves, says Paul in Romans chapter 12. We bring our bodies. We bring our minds. We bring our whole selves to God as a living sacrifice. We respond by offering ourselves to God in his service. There it is again, verse 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. Can you say that? O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant. You have freed me from my chains. Therefore, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. We offer living sacrifices. Our bodies, our minds, our service, our praise. Hebrews says the fruit of our lips as we call upon his name in praise. We offer our money, our time. And we do it gladly. It's no a burden for us to do it. It was no burden for this psalmist to bring this thank offering. It was the most natural thing for him to do. It was what he wanted to do. He couldn't do it quickly enough. He couldn't get to that temple quickly enough with that thank offering to pay his vows to the God who had heard his cry. And that's how we feel if we've become Christian. If we've been saved, if we've been converted, that's how we feel. We don't have to have our arms twisted to serve the Lord. If we're Christian, we can't do enough for him. who's done so much for us. One special occasion when we say thank you to God is at the Lord's table. One of the words that is quite correct to use of the Lord's table, some people prefer the term breaking of bread, some people prefer the term Holy Communion, some people prefer the term Lord's Supper. One perfectly scriptural term, although some of you might think it's slightly dodgy, is Eucharist. Because the word Eucharist is just the Greek word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And at the Lord's table we give thanks for the bread and the wine, but of course at a much deeper level for what they represent. The broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who drank the cup of wrath and judgment on Calvary's cross for us, to save us from death and from hell. And at the Lord's table we give thanks and we offer ourselves to him in his service. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Amen. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So, Father, we pray that you would give us thankful hearts and minds. We pray that the motivation for what we do, whether it be in the church or whether in the community, the motivation for all our Christian living, may it be thanksgiving to you. May it not be something we feel we've got to do, but something that we want to do because you've done so much for us. Help us to bring our lives, our bodies, our minds, our time, what money we can spare, what gifts we have. Help us to bring it all to you as a thank offering. Help us to throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and thank him. We Gentiles, Lord, part us now, we pray, with your blessing. Be with us during this coming week. Keep us from all sin and evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. And bring us back to worship you again next Sunday, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.